So many good thoughts in good hymns of the faith. And, you know, the two that struck me as Abigail and Julia were singing were, one, there's the reference to the Ebenezer, okay, and we're not talking about Scrooge, but that's a word that refers to kind of like a banner of victory. Those of you who served in the military, at the head of your platoon or whatever marching would be somebody carrying the guidon, kind of indicating who you are and what you stand for. And so we ought to raise our Ebenezer. You know, we ought stand for Christ publicly, unashamedly, knowingly. And the other thing that as they sung that just struck me was when that last stanza where it says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. You know, prone to leave the God I love." And that is the nature of our flesh. You know, we're those sheep that so oft go astray. You know, if we will raise our Ebenezer and keep our focus on the Lord and what He has done and who He is and His goodness towards us, then that will draw us to Him, that we won't wander and that we will stay close to Him. So, ladies, appreciate you singing for us this morning. Maybe you're turning your Bible. Oh, I need to go ahead and dismiss the junior church. Almost forgot. All right. So, young people up through grade 4 can be dismissed with the Kamibayashiyamas. And for the rest of us, let me have you turn to Luke chapter 22 once again. And again, if you're in the Pew Bible, that's page 1476. Luke chapter 22, and in particular, our text this morning is going to be verses 14 through 20 in that passage that I read here for us earlier. Just by way of introduction, let me observe this, that in our country's prison system, a condemned prisoner is usually allowed to choose what they will have for their last meal the evening before their execution. And I suppose we could consider that kind of a societal act of common grace extended to a condemned person, you know, his or her horrible deeds notwithstanding. And interestingly, you can find out what many of these prisoners chose to eat. For example, Gary Gilmore, who was the first man executed after the death penalty was reinstated in 1977, for his last meal, Gilmore chose hamburgers and eggs and potatoes. And Ted Bundy, many of us are familiar with that name, serial killer executed in Florida back in, I think, the late 80s. He had a burrito and Mexican rice. Timothy McVeigh, who was the gentleman responsible for the bombing of the Alfred P. Murrah Federal Building in Oklahoma City, he had 2 pints of mint chocolate chip ice cream. The serial killer John Wayne Gacy had Kentucky Fried Chicken, fried shrimp, French fries, strawberries, and a Diet Coke. A man named Walter LeGrand, who was executed about 15 years ago in Arizona, had the most elaborate menu. He had 6 fried eggs, 16 strips of bacon, a large serving of hash browns, a pint of pineapple sherbet, a breakfast steak, a cup of ice, 7-Up, Dr. Pepper, Coke, hot sauce, coffee, 2 sugar packs, and I suppose, understandably enough, 4 Rolaids. That's what he asked for. Now, you know, we find those things, I suppose, a little bit, you know, amusing or interesting. And let me admit that I've mentioned these men and the content of their last meal with some reluctance, because the last thing that I want to do is minimize their crimes or lessen the sobriety and the significance of their subsequent punishment. But at the same time, there is something in the human psyche that makes the contents of a condemned man's Last Supper interesting to us, you know, for whatever reason. You know, in some fashion, I suppose, we recognize a sort of unique significance to that last meal when set against the backdrop of a pending execution. But the fact is this, folks, the meals that those men ate were of absolutely no consequence. You know, they were a curiosity, perhaps, but really of no significance or importance whatsoever. In fact, the fact that that kind of information is preserved for us to read about is just kind of a quirk of our culture. You know, and our adherence to the novel and the strange and the eccentric. But in the verses that we read together here a few minutes ago. Verses that describe the last meal of our Savior, a meal that He ate with His disciples on the eve of His execution. Folks, in my opinion, that supper was the most important meal ever eaten, you know, in the history of man. And the meal that Jesus Christ ate on the eve of His death was a meal designed by God the Father to exalt God the Son. And it's a meal that preaches the gospel. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians 11, that when we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do show, we do declare, we do proclaim the Lord's death till He comes again. It's a meal that displays the grace of God in the sacrifice of our Savior. It's a meal that signifies the creation of a new spiritual covenant between God and repentant sinners. And if you're here today as a believer, it's a meal that is profoundly significant to your Christian life. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, then this is a meal that proclaims what Christ has done for you, if you'll turn to Him in saving faith. So this will be the focus of our study this morning. We're going to consider our Lord's last meal. And then at the conclusion of our service, we are going to fellowship together about the Lord's table, commemorating that last meal and His life lived and sacrificed as pictured in that meal. And we're going to do that just as He has instructed His followers to continue to do. So I've entitled the message this morning, "The Most Important Meal Ever Eaten." Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the Lord's table. We're thankful for this time of remembrance that our Savior Himself instituted and was later affirmed by the Apostle Paul as he wrote under inspiration of the Spirit of God. And this is something that You desire for us who are Your people, who know You as Savior, to do in remembrance of You. I pray, Father, as we would just look a little bit at what exactly is shown to us, is pictured for us, is taught for us through this ritual observance. I pray, Father, that it would spark in our hearts a great sense of gratitude, of thanksgiving for a loving Savior who went to the cross for us, who allowed His body to be broken for us, who shed His blood for us, and who rose again for us. Lord, I'm thankful for each one here who knows You as Savior, who has entered into a relationship with You, their sins forgiven, because of what You did on the cross. I pray that You would use these things to encourage believers. And Lord, if there would be any here today who have never trusted You, maybe they're religious, maybe they've sat in this church for service upon service, but have never admitted their sin and their need to be saved by the grace of God alone, I pray that as we consider the picture conveyed through this Last Supper that our Lord ate, that it would prompt any who are without Christ to turn to You in saving faith. Pray, Father, that You would direct my thoughts and words. Pray that You would sustain my voice as I kind of feel like I have a cold coming on. I pray, Father, that You would open the hearts and minds of these dear folks here, and that Your Spirit would empower Your Word and speak to their hearts and accomplish Your purposes in each life for Your glory. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin this morning, let me start with this observation. While we tend to use the expression Last Supper to describe the meal that is outlined in our text, what it was really was a last Passover, if you will, if we want to talk about something being last. The last Passover that Jesus and His disciples observed. They were all Orthodox Jews, and they were gathered together to observe the Jewish Passover. And our text and the verses preceding it makes that clear. you'll find the word Passover six times in the first 15 verses of Luke chapter 22, beginning there in verse 1. We didn't read this one, but let me read verse 1 for you. It says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover." And the Passover was the main feast of the Jewish religious year. It was to be held on the 14th day of the month of the Jewish calendar. And we'll read that in a minute when we turn back to the book of Exodus. And the first month of their calendar roughly corresponds with April on our modern calendar. So we know that Jesus' crucifixion and His resurrection occurred. That's why we see it, you know, March-April time frame, because it is connected with the Jewish calendar and the Jewish Passover. That's the meal that they were eating. And the Passover was a feast that was designed to commemorate the night when God passed over Israel, when the death angel destroyed the firstborn of Egypt during the last of the 10 plagues that God sent to judge Egypt. And among the Jews, the Passover is also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We saw that in verse 1. The Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover, because no yeast or leavened bread was to be used or even kept in the house during the days of that feast. In verses 7 through 13 that we read earlier, we find the description of the preparations that Jesus and His disciples made for their observance of this Jewish Passover. Now I want you to take a look at verse 14. Luke here writes this. He says, "When the hour was come, He, that is Jesus, sat down, and the 12 apostles with Him." So they were in that upper room, and the preparations had been made, and the time came, the hour was come, and they sat down to observe the Passover. In verse 15, Jesus says unto them, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And what you see reflected in that translation is kind of a Greek idiom, or an ancient idiom, a Hebrew idiom, where they would take a word and kind of use it twice for the sake of emphasis. For example, if you go back to the book of Genesis, where, you know, we read the expression, "Dying thou shalt die." Thou shalt surely die. Literally it says, "Dying thou shalt die." That means this is really so. It's emphasizing it. And Jesus here says, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you." What He is saying is, you know, I have been longing for this moment. I have been waiting for this time. I have been looking forward to this opportunity to share what He then knew. They perhaps didn't appreciate this, but what He knew would be not only His last Passover with them, but His last meal, His last supper with those disciples. And of course, if you go into John's Gospel, you find that there's a vast array of teaching that Jesus gives to His disciples during that gathering in the upper room. We call it the upper room discourse. But there is much for us to learn simply from our Lord's observance of the Passover with His disciples and the very, very important things that He said over the course of the observance of that ritual. Those things that we find recorded in Matthew and Mark and Luke and reiterated by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. Those are the things that inform our observance, as we will do here in a few minutes, of the Lord's table as a New Testament church. Jesus says, "With desire I have desired, I've looked forward to eating this Passover with you." The first thing I want us to do this morning is go back and take a look at the Old Testament teaching about the Passover. So let me have you turn to Exodus chapter 12. You know, you may want to stick a bookmark there in Luke 22 because we're going to come back to this, obviously, but we're going to go to Exodus chapter 12 for a little while. So after I read this passage, keep your Bible there because we'll be looking back on some of these things that we'll read in Exodus 12. For those of you using the Pew Bible, it's on page 100 in the Pew Bible. Really, in order to appreciate what we find recorded in the Gospel, in the New Testament, about the Last Supper, we need to understand the backdrop, the Passover, because that is what these Jewish men, the Lord Jesus and His disciples, were observing. That's what informed their thinking. That's what brought them together. That's the pattern that they would have followed. So let me read here, beginning in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 12. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months." This is what makes this the first month in the Jewish calendar. "It shall be the first month of the year to you." That's the Jewish month of Nisan, as I said, like kind of March-April time frame. He said in verse 3 of Exodus 12, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall ye make count for the lamb." And let me just make the observation in passing that though the house might be too little for a lamb, there was no house so big that the lamb would be too little for the house. And we'll see the significance of that. And he says in verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month." In other words, keep it in your home with you for these 4 days. "And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." That is of the 14th day. Verse 7. "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the 2 side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire, wholly consumed." Verse 11. "And thus ye shall eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are." And here we have this familiar statement. The Lord says, "And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Now, let me have you just stay there in Exodus 12, because we'll look at some more things in a moment. But let me summarize, okay? Here's the instructions. They were to choose a lamb, okay? A lamb without spot or blemish, a certain age. And that lamb was to be killed on the evening of the Passover. That's what verses 3 through 6 tell us. And they were to take the blood of that lamb, and they were to smear some of that blood on the sides of the door and across the top of the door of their homes. And they were to roast the lamb over a fire, and they were to eat it with bitter herbs and with unleavened bread, verse 8 says. And they were to eat this meal dressed for a journey with their shoes on, with their walking sticks in their hands. They were to eat it as though they were in a hurry. And that, folks, is the first, the actual Passover. That's what the instructions God gave to Moses and Aaron that were then shared with the nation Israel. And they actually did that. They're in Egypt. And God used that to deliver them, to bring them out from Egypt. But verse 14 of Exodus 12 says this. He says, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial." Okay? And we're going to see that the Last Supper for us as New Testament believers is a memorial. Just as the Passover was for the Old Testament believers a memorial, a remembrance, a time that causes you to remember. "And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations," just as we observe the Lord's table throughout our generations until the Lord comes back. "Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." And so when we come to Luke 22, we're about 1,500 years after that. And that's what Jesus is doing. He and His disciples are keeping the Passover as an ordinance forever, just as observant Jews continue to do to this day. And this yearly observance has come to be referred to by the Jews as the Seder. And that word Seder means order. Now, the Seder is not only a meal. The Passover is not just a meal, but it is, in Jewish homes, a teaching time. It's that way today. It was that way in Jesus' time because it was a ritual imbued with significant, rich symbolism from the Old Testament. And the father of the home, or the leader of the group, in this case it would have been Jesus, would take the time, and there were certain things that they would say in order. There was a certain sequence of things that they would use as teaching times to remember certain things over the course of that Passover observance. And so there was this specific order in which things were and are done. And we won't go through all of these, but let me just kind of summarize them for you. You know, there's obviously all each of these items fills out with many things involved in it. But let me begin by saying this. One of the repeated aspects of the Seder observance is the drinking of a cup of wine or juice, as the case may be. The word refers to the fruit of the vine. And so we practice it with, now we're not doing the Seder, but you know the parallel, the picture there, we practice it using grape juice. And during the Passover observance, four times, the Jews drink the cup. They begin the observance with a blessing, with the filling of one another's cups. And then they drink the first cup. And if you go back to our text, well, I'll just read this because I want you to stay in Exodus here. But back in Luke 22, verse 17, we're told at the beginning of this observance that Jesus took the cup and he gave thanks. And he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. Some of the other accounts don't include that statement, but Luke gives it to us here. That was the beginning of the Passover observance. They would distribute the wine, the fruit of the vine, to each of those participating there. They each had the cup from which they would drink. Then there's a ceremonial washing of hands, which symbolizes the need for spiritual and moral cleansing. Then they eat the bitter herbs, which symbolize their bondage in Egypt. Then they drink a second cup of wine, or in the ancient days, probably it was a second drink from the same cup of wine, at which time the head of the household explains the meaning of the Passover. And to this day, if you talk to some observant Jews, they will know these words. They will have memorized them from their youth. And the children are taught to ask certain questions of their father at the appropriate time. They might say, Father, why is this night different from all other nights? And there's a specific kind of a catechizal answer to that. And they might say, why do we normally eat leavened bread, but on this night we eat only unleavened bread? And there was just this series of questions that would be asked to teach the significance of what they were doing as they ate, as they drank, as they observed that Passover meal together. They would then sing the first two of the Hallel songs, okay? Hallelujah. Hallel means praise. Yah is short for Jehovah, means praise God. Well, the Hallel songs are praise psalms. And in our chapterized version of the Psalms, that's Psalm 113 and Psalm 114. Next, the roasted lamb would be brought out. And the head of the household would distribute pieces of it with the unleavened bread. And the unleavened bread symbolized haste. There was no time to allow the dough to rise before the journey would begin. They drank a third cup then of the fruit of the wine. And I'll talk about a little bit more of the four cups later on. But this is the third time now that they would drink. And then they would conclude the meal by drinking a fourth time. And then singing the rest of the Hallel Psalms. So Psalms 115 through 118. And in the Gospel account, some of them refer to the fact that they, after they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. That's the way that Jesus had them conclude their evening, by singing those Hallel Psalms. You know, now there's a lot more that would fill out that Passover observance. And at some point, and maybe we've done this in the church here before my arrival here, but at some point I hope to have Brother Craig Hartman come and, you know, lead us in doing a Jewish Passover so that we will understand it vividly, we'll see it visually, we will be able to appreciate it more fully, because that will then instruct us when we read here about what Jesus did, as well as instructing us about Exodus chapter 12. But at least we kind of have the basic idea. And that, folks, was the meal Jesus and His disciples ate together. And Orthodox Jews still observe the Passover in the same way that it has been observed for literally thousands of years. Now, the fact is, most contemporary Jews are oblivious to the symbolic meaning beyond the Exodus. They understand the symbolism behind picturing the aspects of their Exodus out of Egypt, but the fact is, through it all, from the very beginning, God intended in this Passover observance certain certain pictures of what would be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. And Jesus is going to make that clear here as He meets with His disciples. You know, we have here a wonderful picture of the person and work of Jesus Christ. So let's take a few minutes and examine some of the imagery. At most basic, the feast involved a lamb. You notice there in Exodus chapter 12, verse 3, it called for Israel to choose a lamb. Okay, it was taken from among the flock. Then in verse 4, it is referred to as the lamb. This refers to the particular lamb that was chosen for the meal. Then in verse 5, it's called your lamb. And that makes the meal very personal. They were to select the lamb on the 10th day of the month and keep it until the 14th day of the month. And that would allow some attachment to develop, so to speak, between the family and the little lamb. And that was intentional because God wanted them to see the high cost of sin. He wanted them to understand that salvation is an intensely personal matter. Folks, Christ is not just a Savior, a Lamb. He's not just one among many. He is the Savior. But you know what? His saving work is not effective in your life until you can say that Jesus is your Savior, your Lamb. So let me ask you this morning, is Jesus your Savior? Have you abandoned every other hope of salvation to embrace the Lord Jesus as your Savior from sin? Exodus chapter 12, verse 5 says that the Lamb was to be without blemish. It's a picture of perfection and purity. This Lamb speaks of the Lord Jesus because He is also without blemish. He is the sinless Savior. And the Lamb was to be slain and its blood applied to the doorposts of the house. The family was to gather inside the house and eat the meal. And when the death angel passed through the land to kill all the firstborn of Egypt, those who were in homes with blood on the doors would be safe. They would be passed over. And that lamb was to be roasted with fire, verse 8 says. Fire is a picture of judgment, and it reminded Israel that the judgment of God was being poured out on sinful Egypt. And the only thing that prevented Israel from being judged along with Egypt was the blood of the Lamb who had died to save them. The Lamb had suffered God's judgment in their place. So, folks, there's the picture. Right? They are in that home. And it is the blood of that Lamb that spares them from the judgment. But the blood had to be applied. And that Lamb ultimately died. It shed its blood, and it was wholly consumed by fire. Just as the Lord Jesus on the cross endured the wrath of a holy God and shed His blood such that when it is applied in our hearts and lives, we are spared from the judgment that we otherwise deserve, that ought to belong to us. Verse 8 says that the lamb had to be eaten. It did no good to simply select a lamb. It did no good to just kill the lamb. The lamb had to be appropriated by the individual. And folks, the same is true for us. It's not enough to grow up in a Christian home. It's not enough to sit in a church among other Christians. It's not enough to espouse certain thoughts about the Bible and about God, or even to have just sort of a general belief that there must be a God. Scripture says that the devils believe that and they tremble. But salvation comes when we personally receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And John tells us that as many as receive Him, to them He gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. We need to believe that Jesus is that Passover lamb for us. That's the message of the Passover. It points us to the Lamb of God. John the Baptist recognized this. The first time he saw Jesus, he said in John chapter 1, verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now, the ancient Jews didn't appreciate it at all. To them, it was, you know, the Passover was more of a nationalistic ceremony, commemorating their deliverance from Egypt, and it was that, but it was so much more. And God always intended that there would be that greater significance, that the exodus from Egypt is in itself only a picture of God's provision and deliverance from sin. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, he says, "For even Christ, our Passover lamb," is the idea, "is sacrificed for us." So we understand that Jesus' last meal was really a Passover observance. And yet in that last Passover, Jesus begins something new. He begins another memorial, another time of remembering. But this one isn't for the Jews, it's for His followers, His disciples. It's for believers, those who have come to trust in Him. It's for Christians, it's for us. The writings of the New Testament have prompted us to refer to this observance as communion, a word that just means fellowship. We fellowship together as believers. Sometimes we call it the Lord's table or the Lord's supper. And folks, that's what we're doing. We are gathering together, fellowshipping together as believers about this new meal, this table that the Lord Himself instituted and told us to participate in. You see, that night in which He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus began with the ancient ritual of the Passover, and he infused it with a fresh and new meaning, and even, frankly, kind of a new way of observing it based on what we find recorded in the Scripture. And he took a practice that was instituted by the Mosaic law under the Old Covenant, and he recast it under a new covenant. And he helped his disciples see the prophetic meaning behind the Jewish Passover and how it would be perfectly fulfilled in him. So let's just kind of see how he did that. As Jesus and his disciples gathered for this Passover meal, Jesus, as a father would do in the Jewish home then and today, taught the family, as it were, about the truths of the Passover. But what Jesus taught was more than what these Jewish men had heard so often before. Let me have you go back to Luke 22, and we're going to see that Jesus kind of departed from the script, so to speak. When it came time to serve the bread, Jesus broke it, and he passed it around to the men at the table. And as he did, here is what he would have said, and I believe he said this. Okay, what we have recorded in the Gospels is the particular words that relate to the making of this Passover into a new meal, into a new observance, but it was a Jewish Passover. And I think he would have said this. Here's what they would commonly say. Praised be thou, O Lord, sovereign of the world, who causes bread to come forth from the earth. That was the traditional Jewish statement as the bread was taken. But on this particular day, Jesus added a new meaning to the bread when he said this in verse 19 of our text. He said, "This," speaking of the bread, "is my body which is given for you. This do, eat this bread in remembrance of me." Not the whole Passover, but eat this bread in remembrance of me. When Paul recounts those words in 1 Corinthians 11, he says it this way, "This is my body broken for you." And what Jesus does is he equated the unleavened bread with his human body. For the Jews, they ate the bread of bitter herbs of affliction. Jesus is in essence saying, this is the bread of my affliction, of my suffering. And he's going to lead the ultimate exodus and bring people not just out of Egypt, but he's going to deliver them from the bondage of sin. And you say, well, exactly what does the bread symbolize? Well, Jesus tells us it symbolizes his body. You know, when he says, this is my body, he doesn't mean it is his physical body. I mean, he was standing there physically before them holding the bread. His body was this. He was holding the bread saying, this is my body. He's saying, this pictures my body. This is a reminder to you about my body. And just as we break this bread, my body is going to be broken. When we partake of the unleavened bread, folks, we eat an unleavened matzah cracker, but it doesn't mystically turn into Jesus' physical body. It's a symbol. Jesus says, look at this bread. You know, it's like my body, which here in a few short hours is going to be broken for you. The bread is a symbol of the life and death of our Savior. Okay, yes, his death, but also his resurrected life. You know, you think about it. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which means the city of bread. Jesus describes himself in John chapter 6 as the bread of life, and he took on him a human body. And he demonstrated his divine life to all the world by living a sinless life in that body. But it's also bread that's broken when he bore our sins on the cross and allowed his physical body to be brutally tormented by sinful men. But he triumphed over it all by bringing that body back to life. And he now lives in that glorified body at the right hand of the Father, where he ever lives to pray for us. So the bread is the body and the life of Christ. It pictures both his sinless life, his sacrificial death, and his ultimate resurrection, all in that same body. Take, eat, this is my body, Jesus said. And it's going to be broken for you. Then there's the cup. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, Jesus says, which is shed for you. Now let me have you turn to Exodus chapter 6. And we're going to look at just two verses in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. In the Pew Bible, that's page 91. And again, keep your place here in Luke 22 because we'll come back one more time to it. And just as you're turning there, let me observe this. Again, when Jesus said, you know, this is my blood. It wasn't that Jesus' physical blood was in that cup. And folks, when we drink the fruit of the vine, when we drink that cup, it doesn't turn into Jesus' blood. That would frankly be contradictory to the Bible's repeated teaching that we are not to drink blood. And that was something that was particularly reprehensible to the Jews. Many of the pagans drank blood. The Jews hated that because God had made it so clear, you shall not drink the blood. And frankly, it's reprehensible to me. And I think that's something that God gives us innately as we get to know Him. And so when Jesus said, this cup is my blood, He wasn't saying physical blood. But this cup, this wine, this fruit of the vine, this grape juice, symbolizes, just as it can be poured, my blood which will be poured out. And it will be shed for you. Now you remember I said that there are four times in the Seder where they partake of the cup. Well, that would have been true in Jesus' day as well, though it's likely, as I said, they drank probably four times from the same cup. But those four cups, if you will, correspond to four I will statements that God makes in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. So I want you to take a look there. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6, He says, wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment. And I will take unto you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. Okay, so those two go together. I'll take to you a people, and I'll be a God. You'll be my people. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So in the Jewish observance of the Passover, the first cup pictured that first statement, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. It was called the cup of rescue. The second cup corresponded to the second statement, I will rid you out of their bondage. That was the cup of release. We'd understand it as release from the bondage of sin. In the third, I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. That's the cup of redemption. And the fourth one, I will take for you to me for a people and I'll be to you a God. That's the cup of restoration or renewal. It's the hope of the coming kingdom. And Jesus takes the cup and He says, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. You know, folks, when He takes that, He's talking about the third cup. Which if you followed there as I was going through, I know I went through quickly, was the cup of redemption. And Jesus says, this cup, the cup of redemption, is poured out for you. It's shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins so that you can be redeemed. Now you say, how do you know it was the third cup? Well, if we go back to Luke 22, verse 20, in our text begins this way. It says, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. And if we were to go through that sequence of things in the Seder, it's the third cup that comes after the supper. And Paul says that to us as well in 1 Corinthians 11. After he had supped, it doesn't mean after he had sipped, but after he had eaten supper, he took the cup and said, this cup is my blood shed for you. So it's that cup of redemption. And it as well reminds us both of Jesus' life and His death. Leviticus 17:11 says the life of the flesh is in the blood. So we remember Jesus' life represented by that blood. And we remember His death pictured by the pouring out, the shedding of that blood. Then you take a look at Luke 22 verse 18. It says, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. He didn't drink the fourth cup. He said, I won't drink it again till I drink it with you new in my kingdom. And what was the fourth cup of Exodus 6 and verse 7? It was the cup of restoration and renewal and hope for a coming kingdom. So this Lord's Table observance fits with the Passover. And yet it opens up a whole new panorama for us of what Christ has done. Jesus says, this is my last Passover during this earthly life. The next time we gather to celebrate, it will be a heavenly feast. And folks, don't you look forward to that day when we will drink that cup with Him new in His kingdom. As we conclude, I want to emphasize the significance for us in this supper. As Jesus met with His disciples, it was to fellowship with them both in the context of the Jewish Passover and the New Covenant significance. So really, He was accomplishing two things. He was finishing up. That was the last Passover, so to speak, for Jesus, for those disciples. Now, they may have observed it out of respect for the Jews, but I mean, it was the last time they needed to remember that, because now they need to remember Jesus, His body broken, His blood shed, died, rose again, in heaven, and we will drink that cup with Him anew. That's what He wanted them to remember. Folks, that's what He wants us to remember. And that's what His words emphasize. There were many, many things I believe that Jesus spoke as they observed that Passover that aren't recorded for us. But those few things that are recorded for us by Matthew, by Mark, by Luke, reiterated by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, they focus on those same things. And that's why we focus on what we focus on. We don't eat a shank of lamb. We don't eat the bitter herbs. We focus on the things Jesus said. The unleavened bread. This bread is my body broken for you. We focus on the cup. And the third cup in particular. This cup is the new covenant. This is now the new relationship. The new opportunity. It's no more the law. It's by the grace of God that we can know Him. That we can be forgiven. And folks, we're told to do that in remembrance of Him. The Passover was a memorial. This table that we observe today is a memorial. And He tells us to practice it regularly. He doesn't tell us exactly how often, but to do so as an ongoing remembrance so that we never lose sight of the most, not only the most important meal in all the world, but the most important truth in all the world, in all history, in all the Bible, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And He rose again. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He is our Passover, as Paul says. He gave His life, He shed His blood, and whosoever will may partake. They may eat and drink, figuratively speaking, of the redemption that Jesus provided. Now, folks, as we eat and drink this morning, it's not that eating these matzo crackers and drinking this grape juice in some way saves us or infuses us with some measure of God's grace. But it does remind us of that truth that we need to partake of the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 6, He says, I'm the bread of life. And He said, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And the people were unnerved by that. He wasn't speaking literally. He's saying, you need to become a partaker of me. You need to realize that I am the answer for your sins. I am the answer for eternal life. And in that sense, I am the bread and you need to take in that bread. I am the blood. You need to take in that blood. And His words alarmed some people. But it didn't need to. Because all He was saying wasn't calling on them at that point to observe the Lord's table. He wasn't talking about physical bread and physical wine. He was talking about receiving Him as Savior, as Redeemer, as the one who shed His blood and gave His life so that we can have life. And folks, that's what we are remembering this morning. And let me just say this, if you're here today and you are uncertain that if you died today, you're not sure if your sins would be forgiven. You're not sure if you have eternal life. Maybe you'd even say, well, you can't really know. You know what? The Bible says you can know. John says in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. And we can know that because, folks, it isn't dependent on what we do, how hard we try, whether we've been baptized or not, whether we even partake of this meal in a physical sense or not. It's not about our deeds or our best efforts. It's about what Christ has already done on the cross. When His body was broken and His blood was shed. And if we are trusting in Him and Him alone, then we can know because His sacrifice is sufficient. We can know for sure. If you don't know for sure here, in just a couple minutes, we're going to have a short time of invitation, but I would encourage you to let someone know that you have questions and that you'd like to know the Lord as your Savior. And if you're a believer, you know, think about what He has done for you. Let's not forget, but let's remember. Let's allow it to stir our hearts. Let's allow it to affect the way we live. That's why we remember today. I want to shift our attention here to the Lord's table as we observe it and remind us of a few things as I customarily do. As I just mentioned, this is not a sacrament, but it is a memorial, a time of remembrance. The elements, the bread and the cup, are not mystically anything. They are symbols, reminders of Christ's body and Christ's blood. This doesn't add to our salvation. It doesn't keep us saved. But it does urge us to remember Jesus and what He has done for us, and to reflect with thanksgiving on who He is and what He has done. This table is the Lord's table. It's open to believers, to all those who are truly saved, who have trusted in Christ alone for salvation. And I, as I often do, you know, I would encourage you, if you are resisting the Lord, maybe on the matter of baptism, or there's some area of known sin in your life, you know, the Bible cautions us to be careful about participating in the Lord's table if we are just, frankly, postured against God. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." That doesn't mean internal condemnation, but it means it could lead even to death. He says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." And so this isn't something to be taken lightly. But, you know, Paul doesn't say that in the interest of telling people don't participate. He says that to say, examine yourself. And if there's something there that needs to be confessed, confess it. If there's something there that needs to be dealt with, deal with it. And God forgives. And He cleanses you of all unrighteousness. And then you can eat and partake in clean conscience. That's the idea of being worthy. It's not that we're good enough. It's that our consciences are clean before the Lord. And we can eat in a manner fitting for God's people as we together observe the Lord's table. So we're going to have here just a couple minutes, a time of invitation and contemplation. And let me encourage you to examine yourself. And if God is prompting you, let me encourage you maybe to come and pray here in front. Or if you have questions, or if we can be of help in any way. If you're uncertain about your salvation and you'd like to have someone show you about that, just come. We'd love to be a help. Then after that, we are going to eat a meal patterned after what I've just suggested is the most important meal ever eaten. And while we won't observe all the things of the Passover, we will observe those things that Jesus made of preeminence to us. His body broken, pictured in the bread. His blood shed, pictured in the cup. And as we do that, let's remember Him as Christ, our Passover. Let me ask you to stand to your feet.